Let us pray before the preaching of the word. Everybody praying? The children? The young people? Adults? Everybody, let's pray that the Lord will use His word to bless our hearts and to feed us this morning. Oh God, You are the sovereign God, creator of the heavens, the seas, the land, and everything that is in them. You have given us life in this day. We can breathe. We exist today. And it's all because of Your mercy and faithfulness. You made us and not ourselves. Oh Lord, we are thankful that we can be in Your house. And because we have Your Bible in our hands, we pray that You bless the preaching. If I speak, let me speak the Word of God. If I minister, let me minister with the power which God giveth. The God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It is a great privilege to be here in this pulpit. I honestly rather be where you are listening to Dr. Kearns. I don't like to speak in English. My emotions, my heart is in Spanish. And I believe the language that we're going to speak in heaven. So, before we consider God's word, let me give you some hints so that you may understand me better. In Spanish, at least where I come from, we don't have the TH sound. So I probably mispronounce any words with the TH sound. Also, we don't make a difference between the B as in Victor and the B as in boy. No difference. I'll probably make that mistake too. And also, we don't make a difference between the CH sound and the CH sound. SH is the same as CH to us. That is probably why Dr. Barrett, the last time I was here, could not understand me when I said church. Well, Dr. Barrett, as elderly as he is, I cannot believe he's a grandpa now. He may have trouble hearing me. Anything, anyway. I remember when his children were little boys walking from the dining common to school. I cannot believe now they are married and have grandkids. It's a pleasure to be here and see you again. Now, our text is in the book of Job. In the book of Job, chapter 37. It seems to me that this book is quite unknown to the Christians. Maybe they know about chapter 1, and maybe they know about chapter 42. But they don't know anything about the middle. It's like they eat a sandwich, but they only eat the bread. They don't eat the inside of the sandwich. They don't eat the meat. I know there are many things here that Job's friend said that they had the wrong attitude, the wrong intention. They believed that Job was afflicted because he was a sinner. But there's many good things in this book. And I was thinking the other day, there's 42 chapters here in the Bible of the book of Job. And not many times we study or preach from this book. It is a great book. You may remember chapter 19, where Job talks about the resurrection. I know that my Redeemer liveth. There's many verses in this book that are worth meditating upon. I don't know if you have read chapter 23. This is one of my favorites. It brings great consolation to my heart. It speaks of the sovereignty of God. Chapter 23 and verse 13. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? Speaking about God. And what his soul desires, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. God is sovereign. I don't know if you have read this in book, chapter 34 and verse 29. Great words of Elihu. Chapter 34 and verse 29. Talking about God. When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Will it be done against a nation or against a man only? God is sovereign. If he gives peace, nobody can take it away. Good words of Elihu. Now this man, Elihu, is a very interesting man. He starts speaking in chapter 32. And maybe in your houses and your homes this afternoon, you can read how he starts and what he says. He was a young man, but I think he was a good young man, a wise young man. And he said some things very edifying to us. Now, even his name tells us about him. His name means, he is my God. You may remember our Lord saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, my God. And that's about his name, Elihu. God is my Lord. He is my God. His father's name means God blesses. It's interesting to me. In chapter 42, we read that God required a sacrifice for Job's three friends because they had spoken a lot of foolishness. But for this man, God did not require a sacrifice. And what's most important, this man is speaking, has an introduction to what God is going to say to Job in chapter 38. Now, if you see Job chapter 38 and verse 1, you are going to see that God speaks out of a whirlwind. And if you read what Elihu has to say in chapter 37, he is like setting up this stage. Now, to understand my text this morning, you have to imagine this. You have to imagine darkness. There was no electricity back then. All was dark. There is a storm coming. There is thunder. There is the noise of the wind. The whirlwind is coming. And in verse 22 of chapter 37, we read these words. Fair weather coming out of the north. There's lighting and there's light and there's clouds are moving. And then he says, before God speaks out of the whirlwind, verse 38 and verse 1, Elihu says, with God it is terrible majesty. And this is our text. With God is terrible majesty. When I first read it, I read it in the Spanish version. En Dios hay una majestad terrible. And I thought, maybe it's the wrong translation. So I went to the King James Version. And I found out too that it says here, with God is terrible majesty. And I researched the matter. And I had no problems with majesty. Majesty speaks of greatness. It speaks, like a Puritan says, not of greatness in quantity, but of greatness in quality. Obviously, we believe that God is great, mighty, sovereign, powerful. He is a great God. But terrible? Terrible to me had a negative connotation. It doesn't sound right. It sounds strange. There's something wrong here. And I investigated the matter and found out that in other parts of the Bible, it's the same thing. It's the same translation. Look with me, Psalm 47 and verse 2. Psalm 47 and verse 2. Read it with your own eyes, please. When I mention any verses, please read them with your own eyes so that you may understand and receive the Word of God. I may mispronounce a word. But Psalm 47 and verse 2 says, "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great King over all the earth." His majesty. Yes, greatness of greatness, majesty of majesties, splendors of splendors, glories of glories, the King of Kings, but terrible, terrible. It speaks of something that causes fear, something that causes terror. In God, there's a terrible majesty. No wonder, and we read Deuteronomy chapter 5, no wonder that the people were scared to death. Yes, there's a terrible majesty in God. And the problem is not our translation. The problem is with us. As Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, we never see ourselves before God, His character, His nature. But to me, it's worse than that. Even Christians, I'm not talking about unsaved men. Even Christians have turned around the telescope and have made God smaller and man greater. No, that is wrong. Deadly wrong. With God, there is terrible majesty. His glory is incredible. His brightness is amazing. His holiness, His personality is fearful. No one can see Him and live. Not even the angels. The angels near God have six wings. Two wings to cover their feet. Two wings to fly. And another two wings to cover their eyes. They cannot see God and live. With God, there's terrible majesty. No, is this true? Is this a biblical truth? Yes or no? Well, if we ask the prophets, we ask Isaiah, we ask Ezekiel, we ask Jeremiah, yes, it's true. Was Paul? He was blinded when on the road to Damascus. He was Peter. He will say to us, "I remember our sovereign majesty." It is true. Look at it with your own eyes. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 10. Beautiful. Beautiful verse. Don't forget what it says. We're going to use it in a second. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 10. enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. There's the reason the author of the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 31 screams these words. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Because in God there is terrible majesty. We can see this from Genesis. We ask Moses and he will tell us, yes, it was a terrible majesty. And we go through all the Bible to the book of Revelation and John is going to tell us, yes, it's a terrible majesty. It is true. Now, like the Puritans said, what use can we make of this truth? I believe everybody that is here can tell me, yes, it's true. In God, there's a terrible majesty. But what use? How can we apply it to our lives? Oh, we could say many things. But we're going to limit ourselves to five applications. Like the Puritan said, five uses. En Dios hay una majestad terrible. With God is a terrible majesty. If this is true, and it is, then first use. Let's consider God's greatness when we are suffering afflictions. Let us consider. Let us meditate. Let us study God's greatness when we are suffering afflictions. This is one of the main lessons of the book of Job. That is what God teaches Job from the whirlwind. And by the way, when you are down, at least when I'm down or in depression, I read these verses. When God speaks to Job, great! God the Counselor brings Job to realize who was he and who was God, and brings him out of the depression. The book can be summarized in Elihu's words registered in chapter 3 and verse 12. God is greater than man. God is greater than man. God is greater than angels. God is greater than the devil. God is greater than Arafat. God is greater than Jabaz. God is greater than any other problems you may have. God is greater. He's the greatest. He's the majesty of majesties, the King of kings, sovereign over all. I think there's a spiritual hymn that says, He has the world. God has the whole world at His hands. It is true. Think of that. Meditate on that. When you are sad or sick, in problems, think. Who is in control here? Who is over all? Compare your problem to God. Compare yourself to God. Compare the world leaders to God. There's no comparison. Leave your problem there in prayer and have peace. So, in God there's terrible majesty. First use. Let us consider God's greatness when we are suffering afflictions. Second use. God is terrible majesty. True. Therefore, let us worship Him with all due reverence. Read with me Psalm 68. In fact, you can read many Psalms that say the same thing. Psalm 68 in verse 32. Read it, please. Follow it. Sing unto the Lord. sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. Or sing praises unto the Lord, to him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old. Lo, he doth send out of his voice, and thou a mighty voice. Ascribe his strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Sing unto him like he is. Psalm 145 and verse 5. Read it. See it with your own eyes, please. It will reach your heart. Psalm 145 and verse 5. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Sing praise to him like he is. Sometimes I have been in churches and I go into the worship service and I feel that I am in a chicken coop. You know where the chickens live? Unbelievable. Or sometimes in the singing and the reading of God's word in some churches, I feel like I'm in a funeral. People don't sing with the sense of the majesty of God. And I'm not talking about volume. And I'm not talking about quality either. The Mormon Tabernacle, I don't know if you heard the Messiah sung by the Mormon Tabernacle. It's my favorite. I tell the people, when I die, put that on. But the Mormons, they do not know anything about the real God or God or majestic, terrible God. So I'm not talking about the quality of singing nor the volume, but I'm talking of your heart. I'm talking about the intensity of your life here praising a terrible God. Do you sing like the psalmist? Do you pray? Am I thinking I'm talking to a terrible majesty? The worst prayer I ever heard and the best prayer I ever heard were in the same service. It was not in this church. It was in Arizona, not at the Faithful Church there either. But this young man got up to pray, talking to God flippantly. Unbelievable. To me, it was almost blasphemous. And then this other man got up. A man dying of cancer. A few days later, he died. And you should have heard his prayer. It was a prayer conscience of eternity. Conscience that he was going to see and speak to a terrible majesty and high. Do you pray considering the terrible majesty? Do you sing and read his word and worship him, thinking consciously that we come here to praise God? Third use. If God is a terrible majesty, then Let us fear Him. Job chapter 37 and verse 22 says, with God is terrible majesty. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find Him out. He's excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear Him. See with me Psalm 96, please. Psalm 96. And once again, we could go to many of the Psalms if they have the same theme. Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. God is terrible majesty. We have to fear Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Who said that? Solomon? No. It's in Job 28:28. Solomon got the idea from Job 28:28. Fearing God. I don't know if you remember, some time ago, Dr. Kearns, before preaching, he recommended that you listen to the Duncan Campbell tape. Duncan Campbell was an evangelist, a man of God, and he was invited to preach in the island of Lewis. But his schedule was so full and he couldn't go. But there was a lady there who had been praying for revival. And he told the gentleman, go tell him, he has to come and preach for us. And he went, and the Lord's providence, something happened, and he went. And Dr. Kearns was telling you, the first thing that the people asked him when he arrived in the island of Lewis, do you remember where it was? The people asked him, do you know God? And they were not questioning his salvation. And they were talking to a Christian, a preacher, a man of God, a man who had seen revival, real revival. Let me make a parenthesis here. I was talking to someone about praying for revival, and they told me there's going to be a revival in Greenville, and they have gotten in the Vilo Center. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about real revival. When God comes down, this man has seen it. And his answer was, when they asked him, did you know God? His answer was, I fear God. I ask you now, child, young man, adult, do you know God? Not your parents, not your brother or sister or your wife, but do you know, really know God? And put God with all capitals, G-O-D, capital D's, all the letters. Do you know God? Maybe you don't feel Him because you don't know Him. I think if somebody were to ask me, Paco, what's wrong with Christianity today? There are many Christians. My son George was amazed at the multitude of Christians in the United States. He couldn't believe it. He went to the dining common And he asked, all these people are Christians? You mean to tell me all these people are Christians? There's something wrong with Christianity today. They know how to cut their hair, how to dress, they know how to handle the Bible and talk right. There's something missing that we cannot place a finger on it. There's an attitude. There's something there. There's no piety. There's no godliness. If they were to ask me why Paco was a problem, I would tell them it's pretty easy. The problem is that they don't fear God. They do not know God. Their God is too small. Like Luther told Erasmus, your God is too human. We have to fear Him. We have to pray for revival, a real revival for His people. That God will show us His majesty, like He did it to Jonathan Edwards and his wife. To me, that's the most beautiful thing, both of them in revival. Pray to God that your family, your wife, your children will see God, that really see Him. He's a terrible majesty. We have to fear Him. Fourth use, if God is terrible majesty, and He is, let us be prepared to meet the terrible majesty. If He is a terrible majesty, and He is, then let us be prepared to meet the terrible majesty. Amos the prophet sounds like Job when he says in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel, for lo, He that formeth the mountains and created the wind and declared unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and sweareth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is His name. Prepare to meet Him. We all are going to die. If there's anything that the Lord has shown me ever since I was a little boy, holding my mother when I was 10 years old, she died in my arms suddenly. 27 years old she was, and I was 10. Holding my child, 7 years. The same bed where I used to sleep with him is gone. Just a child. I wish I could tell you, you're not going to die. I wish I could tell you that. You will be a liar. I'm going to die, you are going to die. Unless the Lord comes. But even then, the same thing happens. We're going to see Him. And we have better be ready, prepare to meet the terrible majesty. Children, you are going to die. Young men, you are going to die. Adults, you are going to die. You better be prepared to meet the terrible majesty. Are you ready? Have you seen how sinful and small you are? Have you seen how great and holy He is? Are you in Christ? Are you, remember Isaiah 2:10? Are you in the rock? Are you hidden in the rock? And the rock, Paul says, was Christ. Are you in Christ? Now, this is our last application, our last use, and is the best. It's the heart of the message, is the most important thing. In God there is terrible majesty. It is true. Therefore, number 5, let us be grateful for His condescendence. Let us be grateful. Let us give Him thanks for His condescendence. Now the dictionary says to condescendent is to descend voluntarily to a lower level. You know what? We couldn't see Him and live. We couldn't. Not even the angels can do it. But you know what happened? He came down to us and made Himself of no reputation and was made in the likeness of man. Incredible. That little baby in Bethlehem, God with us. The terrible majesty takes flesh and dwells among us. Why? Because in Him, in Christ, we can approach now the terrible majesty. In Christ, we can go to God, go near to Him. In Christ, the terrible majesty now speaks to us. Listen to the words of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He had appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the Majesty on high. God came down. And the people in Deuteronomy chapter 5 asked Moses, no, we don't want to hear this. We don't want to see this. Nobody can see this and live. But now, we can go and go directly to God in Christ. This is the last thing we're going to do. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and listen carefully and remember Deuteronomy chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. And imagine, don't imagine, it is true. He's talking to us, okay? His words are for us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burneth with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of wars, which voice they shall hear, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, into an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly in church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men, men perfect, and to Jesus. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better than things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that speak on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. I like the Spanish better. Let us have gratitude. Let us have gratitude whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For, our God is a consuming fire. En Dios hay una terrible majestad. With God is terrible majesty.